The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I want to talk to you a little bit today about pilgrimage, because I'm getting ready to leave on a journey, on a pilgrimage, but you are too. No matter where you are in your life or what's going on right now, there's some sort of pilgrimage or some sort of journey that God is calling you to. You might not even know it yet, but you may just be on the cusp of some sort of pilgrimage. And I want to encourage you to go to the Epiclesis web. Were you aware that we had a website? And there are some resources there called podcasts, and I encourage you to go and listen to a recent one that Don Bose and I recently recorded about his trip on the long walk across Spain called the Way of St. James. And it's a wonderful story about what you can expect on pilgrimage. But it occurs to me that one of the best things about a pilgrimage is that you often get to do it with other people. And Don is talking about that particular pilgrimage that he got to do with Greg, and then later the second time with his wife. Last week, we talked a little bit about a kind of a pilgrimage. You remember that Elijah was up on top of the mountain, and there was a big showdown between him and the prophets and priests of Baal. And it did not end well for the prophets and priests of Baal. They were slaughtered. But Jezebel gets word to Elijah that she's going to kill him. And so he runs for his life in a kind of pilgrimage, in a journey where he runs to another mountain far into the desert. And it is at that place where God shows up, but not in a way that he expected, which is a wonderful little mini sermon for today, because God often shows up in ways that you don't expect. He often talks to you in ways that you don't expect. And that's exactly what happened to Elijah. But the end of the story was that God didn't say, "Oh, I'm so sorry that you've had a hard time." And he didn't say, "I have a new mission for you and it's a brand new place." What God says to him is, "Go back the way you came." So sometimes after you flee from something or go on a pilgrimage, God may be, in fact, calling you to something that you had done before, or return you to a place where you had been before. You're changed, you're different, and I'm hoping that I change over the course of the next 2 months. I'm hoping you do too, and that when we get back together, when God tells me to come back the way I came, we'll have some things to share about the way we have grown together. But this week, and our scripture that we look at, kind of continues the theme of pilgrimage, both in my personal story, what I'm going to be doing. I'm leaving on Wednesday, but also in the passing on of the torch, as it were, the mantle, literally, of Elijah to Elisha. But first, a couple of thoughts about pilgrimage. It occurs to me that a pilgrimage can pass down power. There's something powerful about going on a pilgrimage. Is God calling you to a pilgrimage right now? It might mean a journey. It might mean a new pathway. Whatever it is, you can be sure that if God calls you to do that, then there's going to be power associated with that. He's going to give you the power that you need to accomplish it, but he's also going to percolate that whole pilgrimage. I'm getting alliterations now. He's going to percolate your pilgrimage with power. I'm convinced of it because we see it in Scripture. A pilgrimage also opens up eyes. Because if you're in a place that you're not accustomed to, you have to really trust God to open up your eyes and show you some things that you might not have been expecting. Remember, Elijah had just come from a place where fire falls from heaven and these amazing, wonderful things happen. He then goes into the desert and God shows up in a very small whisper. So you have to have eyes to see that. Another thing that occurs to me about a pilgrimage is that it lays down a foundation of faith. We're going to see that today in the life of Elisha. But first, I want to talk to you about the Canterbury Tales. Now, reach back to your school days, and do you remember Geoffrey Chaucer and the Canterbury Tales? Tell me everything you remember about the Canterbury Tales, okay? Anybody remember anything? Yes. It's about a rooster, yes. Okay, what else do you know about the Canterbury Tales? Anybody tell me? Yes, Yeah, the whole thing is about a pilgrimage. It's a story that was written in the long ago, long about the last of the 14th century, by Geoffrey Chaucer. And it's a story about a group of very different people coming together to do a pilgrimage to Canterbury. And Canterbury is in England. And Canterbury is very close to the place that I'm going to be living in for the next 2 months. And in fact, I very much hope to go to Canterbury. I have been there before, but I want to go again. If you were to draw a line from London to Canterbury and, say, the Cliffs of Dover, I'm going to be staying about halfway down that line in a town called Maidstone, and then another half again on the line, down the line you get to Canterbury. So there was a priest named Thomas Becket, and he was murdered by some knights who thought they were doing King Henry II a favor by murdering this priest. And it became a pilgrimage location. It became a place where, like the Way of St. James, people would do these pilgrimages. They would walk these long ways to go to Canterbury. Geoffrey Chaucer takes this notion of pilgrimage and he puts together this work of fiction where these folks are walking on their way to Canterbury and they're telling stories. Now, there's a point to all this. Stay with me. As they're walking along on this pilgrimage, they're telling stories. And they are on their way to venerate this fallen saint, Thomas Becket. And I did a little bit of research recently, and I learned that Chaucer's original plan for the Canterbury Tales was for each character, and there are several, to tell four stories. Two on the way, going to Canterbury, and then two on the way back home. So instead of the 24 stories that we have now, there would have been 120 of them, but the text ends with 24 stories. And the notion of the whole thing was that whoever tells the best story is going to get a treat at the end. And so I was thinking about that pilgrimage, particularly because I'm going to kind of be on the pilgrimage trail to Canterbury. And I was thinking about it in terms of what we're doing here at Epiclesis. Here's how it ties together, at least in my own mind. There are people whose travels may take them to Canterbury, and particularly, say, the Church of England. You know that Canterbury Cathedral is the cathedral, the home cathedral of Anglicans. So the Archbishop of Canterbury is the head of the Church of England. My mentor, Robert Weber, wrote a book about his own transformation experience where he started out, he would call it a fairly low church evangelical, and he ended up being an Anglican at the end of his life. And he wrote a wonderful book called Evangelicals on the Canterbury Trail. And it occurred to me that I'm also on a pilgrimage with other worship renewal people, folks who are interested in worship renewal. But I don't think necessarily, and who knows what God has in mind, but I don't really think that my mission is to end at Canterbury. I don't think that I will end up becoming Anglican. But rather, my purpose on this journey is to be on a journey with other people and to tell stories and to hear what they are doing and be transformed by the process. And when I get to Canterbury, figuratively, I'm going to worship with them. But that God probably, as he often does with pilgrimages or transformational journeys, will say to me, turn around and go back the way you came. And my purpose in taking this pilgrimage is to learn from the other people who are on the pilgrimage with us, with me, with you, and come back and share that. I want you to do the same thing while I'm gone, would you? Listen to, learn from, hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the rest of you in this particular place as you walk out a kind of pilgrimage. And then God will say, go back the way you came and let's all get back together at the end and see what God has said to us while we've been on this pilgrimage road to Canterbury. A very interesting thing happens to Elijah and Elisha, and I want to show you that today, remembering again that last week was that place where Elijah heard from God, and God said, turn around and go back the way you came. Turn to 2 Kings 2, 1 and 2, and 6 through 14. let me get the context for you. Elijah has had this incredible experience with God. He goes back the way he came, and he has another fella come along beside him, a mentee, as it were. Elijah is a mentor to another person named Elisha. And Elisha is going to take up the mantle, quite literally, that Elijah was carrying. Now, in chapter 2 of 2 Kings, we get this dramatic story about Elijah being taken up into heaven. I'll read. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elisha and Elijah were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elijah said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Skip now to verse 6. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Let's pause there a moment and say that Elijah has come to the end of his pilgrimage journey. And he's been a lot of places and he's seen a lot of things and he has spoken for the Lord many, many times. He's had his life threatened. He's run for his life. He's eaten the food of angels. He has seen and heard and done stuff that we could only even begin to imagine. And now he's at the end, and God is about to take him to heaven. And Elisha, his mentee, his sidekick, the one to whom he's going to pass on the mantle, is staying right with him. He's going with him in some respects on this journey, saddling up real close. And he won't leave his side. Look at verse 7 again. There were 50 other prophets who went along, but they stood at some distance behind. And there's Elisha standing right with his mentor, Elijah, on this last bit of a pilgrimage journey. Then Elijah took his mantle, kind of like an outer garment, and he rolled it up and he struck the water. And the water was parted to one side and to the other until the two of them crossed on dry ground. Does that ring a bell with you, anybody? What does that sound like? And then there was another time when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan. Remember that? See, when you're on a mission from God, there's power there. There's something about a pilgrimage that has power. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double portion or double share of your spirit." Now, have you heard that phrase before? Some people in their prayers, "Oh Lord, I want a double portion," or "I'm praying for a double share." That's where that comes from, this story. It's a biblical principle where the one who is being granted something asks for, or the one who gives something gives double that which is being asked for or given. And Elijah says a curious thing. In verse 10, he says, he responded, "You have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." In other words, I'm going to be taken from you. And if you see me while I am being taken, you're going to get a double portion. Elijah's actually saying, this isn't my doing. This is up to God. This is God's choice about whether he gives a double portion. Verse number 11, it gets really interesting. As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Wow. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them into pieces. Why? That's a Jewish symbol of mourning, tearing of the garment. Elisha has walked this final bit of the pilgrimage with Elijah. He sees Elijah taken up into heaven in a glorious fashion. My goodness, fiery chariots. And he mourns appropriately. And look what happens. He picked up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Wow. Elijah went on a long pilgrimage. Elisha goes along with him toward the end. Elijah passes on this to Elisha, and, well, it keeps on going. I said a minute ago, a pilgrimage passes down power. A pilgrimage opens up eyes. A pilgrimage lays down a foundation of faith. I'll close with one of the most interesting stories, at least to me, in the life of Elisha. I'd like for you now to turn to 2 Kings 6. So just go forward a little bit more and find the 6th chapter of 2 Kings. It's a wonderful chapter, by the way, of all kinds of amazing things that happened during Elisha's ministry. My mother, who has a wonderfully wicked sense of humor, and we're just odd people. I used to love her to read to me the stories of Elisha. You remember the time where the boys came and they were making fun of Elisha and calling him baldy and making fun of his bald head, and he called down bears to eat the boys? Do you remember that? I just think that's a wonderful story. It's all right here in 2 Kings. You should take some time to read it. A floating axe head, all kinds of amazing things. But if you wondered whether or not the power of this pilgrimage with Elijah had a continuing effect, all you have to do is look at this wonderful, wonderful snapshot of something that happens. It turns out, here's the context, there was a war between the children of Israel and Aram. And Aram was at war with Israel, verse 8. And after conferring with his officers, the king of Aram said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." So let me give you some context. The king of Aram, who is the enemy of Israel, is in his own private tent or headquarters, wherever he is, doing his military thing. And he's having a secret meeting, a DEFCON level 1 meeting with his officers, saying, "Here's where we'll attack, and then we're going to draw back to here, and here are our resources." And it's a secret meeting. Meanwhile, in Israel, the man of God, and we're talking about Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by Elisha. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. You get what's happening? Elisha prophetically is warning the king of Israel, "Hey, you don't want to go down there." He's telling them exactly where to go and exactly what the king of Aram is going to do before it even happens. He's warning the king of Israel. Power. God's given him the power to do this. Verse 11, this enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" In other words, there's got to be a mole here somewhere. There's got to be somebody who's stealing our secrets and telling the enemy. Verse 12, "None of us, my lord the king," said one of his officers, "but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your own bedroom." "Go and find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He's in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there, and they went by night and surrounded the city. Now, this is my favorite part. Elisha now has a sidekick, a servant, someone who is traveling along with him, someone he's bringing up in the faith, someone he's showing how the power of God works. The scene is now morning. When the servant of the man of God, Elisha, got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. You get the idea that Elisha comes up and yawns. He still has on his pajamas. I don't know what they wore. Robe. Drinking a cup of coffee. And he says, "Don't be afraid." This is one of my favorite Bible verses. Listen. if you are about to launch on a journey or a pilgrimage or something unknown, you ought to circle this. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Isn't that marvelous? Verse number 16. And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Wow. Wow. There's power in a pilgrimage. There's power in going on a journey with the Lord. There's something about a pilgrimage that passes down power. Listen, I expect to hear from the Lord while I'm gone. I expect you to hear from the Lord while I'm gone too. We're both going to kind of go on a pilgrimage journey the next couple of months. And I can't wait for him to say, "Go back the way you came," and then we share all the amazing things that happen. There's something about a pilgrimage that opens up eyes. And I would also add ears. Because like those travelers in Chaucer's tale, I'm going to be going on a pilgrimage with some other folks. I'm going to bump into some other people. I'm going to bet you. I bet you do too. Who do you come into contact with every day? Listen to their story. What pilgrimage are they going on? What's their life about? Do you care? Listen, we've been put in this world to go on pilgrimage with other people to point them to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we might not stay at that other place, but it might be that God says, "Turn around and go back the way you came." That means more stories. So there's something about a pilgrimage that opens up eyes and ears. I anticipate that God's going to show me some stuff and say some things to me. I think he's going to do the same for you. And a pilgrimage lays down a foundation of faith. Generations of faith. I'm thinking about that servant of Elisha, who was himself a servant of Elijah. What are we talking about? A great grand prophet? The story continues. And because of God, eyes are open and we can see that those who surround us far outnumber those who are against us. I love you. I'm looking forward to my journey, my pilgrimage. I'm looking forward to yours, and I can't wait to share with you when I get back. Let's pray. Father, all of us to some degree and in some way are being called on a pilgrimage, on a journey. Part of it is frightening, because when we take that first step, whether we are on our way to Canterbury, whether we're on our way to Spain to walk the Camino de Santiago, whether we are on some sort of journey with our marriage or our business, or, quote, just living life and listening to the stories of the pilgrims around us, Lord, part of that's scary, because once we take that first step, we will never be the same. And I'm convinced, God, that sometimes we are so afraid of never being the same again that we won't take the first step. But I pray that you will send us all on a journey, especially over the next 2 months while the pastor is away. I pray that it will be one of power, one of opened eyes, and one that lays down a foundation of faith that continues from generation to generation. And I ask all of these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, who along with you, Father and Spirit, be glory in Epiclesis Church, especially today. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.